When Paul, I'm getting deep into Paul's writing for my doctoral work, so I hope you can forgive me that I keep looking back and thinking about Paul. You guys ever play the game Tetris? You ever heard of a thing called the Tetris effect? You play too much Tetris, you close your eyes, you see Tetris. You go to sleep and you play Tetris in your sleep. I have Tetris effect, but Paul, I think about Paul and I'm writing all the time. But you notice when he opens his letters, when he refers to his audience and what he wants for them, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," there in Galatians. In Romans, he does a similar thing. Let's see it. Let me pick it up. "Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, skipping down. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And it's his trend. I guess we should follow the rule of threes. See what 1 Corinthians has for us. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus." So the point I'm trying to make here is when Paul wants to address people, when he wants to talk to them, he does what is typical in most letter writing of the day. This is something he would do. He would say, blank to blank, peace and greetings, and then you begin your letter, right? So the way we have writing conventions, they had writing conventions, you know. But why grace and peace? And for today, we're just going to focus on peace. Why peace? Well, peace is a common greeting in the world he's from, which is Second Temple Judaism. The era of Judaism's history, or Jewish history, religious history, in the first century. And actually, we would draw that from 300 BC to 300 AD. But that's a typical way. You would come up to someone and you would say peace, or peace to you, or something along those lines. It was a common word, and actually, I think in my mind, they would have had a similar issue that we have today when we think of peace. Everyone thinks they know what they mean when they say the word peace. And actually, it wasn't too long ago, this was a common, in the 60s and 70s, I think, the countercultural baby boomer movement, everyone was in peace, man, what's up? Right? Even Nixon at some points would say peace, right? In fact, that got him in some trouble in Australia, because you don't do two fingers in the rest of the English-speaking world. That means something quite crude. I'll let your imagination figure that one out. Peace. What is peace? Well, honestly, I think actually the reason we all think we know what it is because none of us ever get to have any of it. I know what peace is extremely well. It's the opportunity for me to have my own thoughts. So when my children aren't home. It's amazing. It literally took me 20 minutes this morning to make one cup of coffee. Because I would turn around and I'd get one thing done just in time for our kid to say, "Dad!" Okay, fine, whatever. 5 minutes, come back, sweet and low. I love my pink packets. "Dad!" Okay, whatever. And listen, she's not here, so I can say that. And she's sleeping the whole time, my wife, so. Don't tell Lisa anything about it. When we talk about peace, essentially what we're talking about is this other word we have in our American tradition. I think, was it? It was World War II, World War I president. Wilson. What was his first name? No, Winston Churchill. Yeah, he's prime minister. Woodrow Wilson, thank you. Thank you, sir. Woodrow Wilson, he to talk about what it was like to return after World War I, he created this phrase, normalcy. You familiar with that? Our nation would gear up for total war, and then we would have normalcy. And the idea is this is when we would stop spending all of our money and treasure and time and energy creating weapons of war and sending our young men across the ocean to die. Instead of doing that, now we can finally worry about crops and industry and all kinds of fun, important things. John Adams has this really funny quote where he says, "I study war and politics so my son can study math and poetry." Which didn't work out for him because his son did end up becoming a president. But the point is, peace is this illusion we have that somewhere in this world, we will have an opportunity to simply sit and gather and do what we've always wanted to do. People who've always wanted to be. I think the opposite of peace is futility, not war. Futility. There's this scene in a book I love called Heart of Darkness. And it was turned into a movie called Apocalypse Now. And in this scene, you have a person who is going back and forth from a well to whatever receptacle, trying to move water in these buckets with giant holes in them. And that's war. That's the point of war. It's futile. It doesn't accomplish anything. And all you can do while you're in the middle of it is be excited for the moment that it'll be over. I know there's a lot of people who've served, and their favorite time is when their time of service was up. And that's good. I'm glad that they served, and I'm grateful for it. And I'm also grateful for that, the limitation. I'm grateful that they get to come and experience peace. In Hebrew thinking, the word is shalom. I think you guys are familiar with it. And it does have a different approach to it. Peace is also kind of the idea of order. So when you have God who has in 6 days made the heavens and the earth, and very clearly the point of that language is that God ordered creation together. He didn't just make things, he also put them in their place. He made a space and he put them in their space, right? So in the first day he makes time. Everyone says it's light. No, it's not light, it's time, right? And then there's day and night. Why do I think that? Well, because in day four, after he's made the space of time, day four corresponds to it, and that's when he makes, what? The sun and the moon and the stars. And it literally says, and all the seasons and all that stuff. So it's very much time. And then the second day, what's he make? He makes the sea and the sky. And then on day five, what's he make corresponding to it? Birds and fish. You get his spaces and things and putting his things in the spaces. It's ordered. And after all of it, what's he says? It's good. It's all very good. And he rest. Well, you can think about peace. If I brought up to who's been to IKEA recently? You guys ever shop at IKEA? You're lucky people. Once we and Amy, when Amy and I were young, we had an opportunity to shop at IKEA, and it was young in our marriage. And it was a real trial for our marriage. Because IKEA furniture is garbage. And that's why it's cheap. And you have to put it together yourself. Peace is what happens not when you have the box in your living room. You can't say, hey, I have this box of parts and say, look at my new couch. No, you have to put it together and order it, make sure it's all in its right place. And peace is the opportunity you have to sit down and it holds you up. And now you can relax. That's peace. It works. It's nice. Things are in their proper place. Going around the moon, all this, the sun, and the idea of the cyclical nature of reality, it's all going according to plan. Peace is a good harvest. Peace is the right amount of rain throughout all of those seasons. Peace is when everything goes according to plan. What does it mean for us to have peace in our world? Again, my point I would like you to say is I don't think we know. I think peace is kind of an imaginary concept for us. I've not experienced a day in my life where I had peace. I had tastes of peace. I had moments. And in those moments, I was reminded of all the other moments I was going to have to be greeted with when I get back from my vacation or whatever. So let's go to Luke. I want to read Luke 2. Well, not read it. We've already read it. The context of Luke, this passage that we have, God has made something very clear to the people of Bethlehem, particularly shepherds. What had happened was, you see, Luke has already gathered, he's told us by this point that these two people who are from Nazareth, who have been living in Nazareth, or are in Nazareth, Joseph and Mary, and Mary being pregnant, and Mary having been told that she's going to give birth to this really important figure, and in the Gospel of, in the Gospel of Luke, Mary is given a very serious, a lot of ideas about how significant this Jesus is going to be. In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. It's a census. And in order to take the census, for some reason, Caesar, according to the text, has told everyone that they have to go to their homelands, their paternal homelands. And Joseph, being from the tribe of David, then that means he has to go to the town of Bethlehem, where David is from. And while they're there, Mary gives birth to this child named Jesus. Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Real quick, that word inn, that actually just means guest room. It's very unlikely. All the stories this is where scholars annoy me because they start messing with traditions that are really fun. But the truth of the matter is there's no reason to think that Mary gave birth to Jesus in a barn. That's not probably what happened. In those days, homes were like one room, and if you had some stability, you could add a room, and that's where your guests would stay. Well, it's unlikely that they had room in this guest room, wherever they were staying. But the other thing you had that was unique to these areas is you had two floors. You would walk in on the first floor, and it would be about 5-6 feet under the rest of the home. And that's where your animals would stay for the night. So you'd bring in your donkey. You bring in your lambs, you bring in whatever you have, and just high enough where they can reach on that second floor, they would have little carved out bowls, and they would put fodder in there. So probably what this is telling us is Jesus was placed in one of those bowls, right? Because there's no room in this guest room. They have a word for inn, and it's used many times in the New Testament, and it's not used here. So basically what we've learned is Jesus probably was born in a home, but it wasn't a nice, fancy home. And it's, the point is still there. This is a very humble, unbecoming birth for the King of Israel. Right? This is still humble, but I'm just giving you some nerd pedantry, if you don't mind. If your kids ask, was Jesus born in, just say, sure. But don't ruin their day. But now you know better. So, to our text today. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Now, you got to remember, shepherds are not, these are not like respected people. Shepherds in these days, these are like, they smell bad. The people who end up having to do this work aren't exactly, you know, the best because they're usually in desperate need for this kind of labor. You think about what it means to be a shepherd. You're out there all night, all day. You're hanging out with sheep. They're not exactly great company. You know, and also it's dangerous. You're out there in the elements. You're out there with if a lion comes or whatever. Guess who's responsible for fighting the beast? The shepherd. Most of them don't. They just kind of run away. So these are shepherds. These are not huge deal people. This isn't amazing. These aren't great. These are not the heights of social class. But then an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Which is what I would do, honestly. I'd probably be filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. I have to make the point that the reason I'm picking shepherds is because I'm picking the far reaches that this gospel will go. This good news of joy doesn't belong to just magi. You notice that Matthew highlights a story about kings visiting Jesus and how kingly Jesus is. Here, Luke is emphasizing the other half. This is what many would have considered the detritus of society. They, too, are being brought in, given first notice that Jesus has arrived, that the king is here, and that the good news of great joy belongs to them. Verse 11, for unto you born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. That's big news. The Messiah. Just right there, the angels come out and say it. The King that you've been waiting for, to deliver you from the oppression of Rome and Herod, to give you peace, to encourage you and make your lives better. That King is here. He's been born in the town of David. In verse 12, the angel goes on, he says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes
and lying in a manger.
So the point of the manger is to be a detail that the shepherds have, so that when they go, they recognize, this is right. This is what we thought was going to happen. The angel called it. This is not how what usually happens. This is a weird thing, but here it is. And so, yes, we were told the good news and we were correct. So this angel goes out and he says, listen, you guys, we can't let this go unnoticed. We need people to go and worship in Bethlehem. And we picked you. Go worship this new king, this Christ. And you'll know who he is because he'll be in a manger, okay? So when you go, that's what you'll see. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's amazing. So first you just have one guy, and he says, don't worry, calm down. And then to make it impossible, he just magically multiplies into a multitude. And they're all screaming, glory to God! When the angels went away from then into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, well, let's go. Let's go into Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told of them. Let's go back to what these angels say. Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace. Peace. Finally, the starting point for God's peace has come. And what we understand is that the means of creating this peace is this child. Is this child. How will God's peace come to earth? By this baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and laid in a manger. Again, humble. Odd. Now let's say that you're a young lady who has just had your first child. I'm going to assume you're tired. I'm going to assume you're sore. I'm going to assume that you feel a little claustrophobic because you're not the only person in this house. Everything's got a little bit of hay on it. Isn't that the worst? Can you imagine that? Going through that whole process and picking hay off of you? And then all of a sudden these stinky shepherds show up. And then they say, we were in a field, and a multitude of angels said, the Messiah was here, and look, that's your son. And it says Mary treasured these things in her hearts. And how many of you thought when you read that, that's it? Well, think about it. What else are you going to do? This is not normal. This stuff doesn't happen. That's the point. What is this? What kind of child is this? Even if you have a multitude of angels show up screaming, this is the man. Like we had in the Transfiguration, where Jesus is on the mountain, and he's being witnessed by Peter, James, and John. And he transfigures before them, sits with Elijah and Moses on his side. And the voice from heaven calling out of this glowing, radiant cloud, meant to be the presence of God, says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. And yet all three of those disciples betrayed Christ, abandoned him to his crucifixion. Sometimes the reason we miss peace is because we don't have the imagination to grasp it. We're too busy defining peace how we want. As a people who have never experienced peace, you know for a fact what you imagine, what you expect is probably not it. What is it? Well, it's Jesus. It is the person Jesus. And if you want that peace, you listen to this person, Jesus. The way to experience wholeness, as Jan has helped us to see. The way to experience the ordered life that God has for you. The way to experience flourishing life is to listen to this Christ. There's no other way. As the apostles say in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. It is only the name Jesus Christ. And that's tough for people to hear, because why would it be so exclusive? Well, ask the shepherds. Were they excluded from Christ? No. Or even the Magi. Were they excluded from the adoration of Christ? No. If what excludes you from the adoration of Christ is arrogance, I would double check that. And I'll remind you what we have. In the praise of the mouths of the angels, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is a peace for those who have faith in Jesus Christ. In him alone. So, as we embrace Christ, as we worship him, as we signal to the world, with a lot less than just multitudes of angels, though even the multitude wasn't believed, as we witness to the Lord, and we witness to the world, as we witness to everyone we can, even to each other, that peace is here, brought to us through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, I guess, well, we must own that in our own hearts too. So let me invite you, let's move forward, let me invite you to consider this message. Let's stand and prepare ourselves to sing another hymn. And let me invite you as we do this. Who is this Jesus? What will you do to secure the peace he has for you? How far will you take your allegiance to him? Will you proclaim allegiance to him today? Read our hymn of meditation, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, 195. And remind yourselves, too, the way this Jesus brought us peace is through his death and through his resurrection. By our claiming and embodying his death, his sin, and his life for God. Amen. Jayla, when you're ready, please. Thank you.